Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we read from Luke chapter 11. We're going to begin at verse 5 and read down through verse 13. In order to set the stage for this, the Lord Jesus Christ has been asked a question at the beginning of this chapter. The question came from his disciples, and they asked him to teach them to pray. And so Luke records Jesus giving the Lord's Prayer in its short version that we have here in the Gospel according to Luke. And then following that, in order to apply the understanding of what it means to pray to his disciples and to us, he tells this parable. Luke 11, verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I don't know about you, but I find prayer to be one of the most difficult spiritual exercises to perform on a consistent basis. What happens with me, and I suspect that it may happen with you as well, is that I find my time being consumed by all kinds of other things, and I find myself pushing prayer to the side in order to take care of all of those other events and all of those duties and responsibilities, and also all the things that I want to do as well instead of praying. We need to have the same type of attitude that Martin Luther is reported to have had. Luther is the one, I believe, who said that he had so much that he had to do the next day that he couldn't do it without at least 3 hours of prayer. And so we need to have that attitude that prayer is vitally important. The disciples have asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and he has given them the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer, a prayer that focuses upon glory to God before it focuses upon asking and receiving. And then in order to apply this to his disciples, Jesus tells this parable that seems a little bit odd to us because our circumstances are quite different from the circumstances in Jesus' day. It's the point of the parable, incidentally, is quite similar to what Paul is going to tell the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when he says to them, "Pray without ceasing." And that's part of the point of what Jesus is saying here in this parable on prayer. And it starts out with a man who has eaten every bit of food in his house. Here's a fellow that has had supper, and he and his family have eaten all the bread that they've got. They've eaten everything that there is in the house, and then they've gone to bed, and at midnight somebody knocks on his door, and when he goes and opens the door, there is one of his friends who has come on a journey and wants to stay with him and expects to be fed at midnight. Now, that's not the normal thing that we would expect to happen in our day. How many of you, if somebody knocked on your door at midnight, would get up willingly and open the door and invite someone in? I think we're probably more likely to get up with a shotgun in our hands to find out who's beating on the door at midnight, this unusual hour. But in Jesus' day, it was not that unusual. Most traveling in that part of the world was done at night because this is a desert region and it's so hot during the day. It's hard to travel during the day. They didn't have air-conditioned automobiles back then. They had to travel on foot or ride on the back of donkeys. Very few people had horses. And so it was very difficult to travel in the heat of the day, and people would travel at night. That's why we read about the wise men traveling at night to come to see the baby Jesus. That's why we read about Mary and Joseph and Jesus leaving at night to flee to Egypt. Now, I know that they wanted to go without being seen. That's part of it. But also part of it is that's when you normally would travel. So it is not that unusual that a guest would come and knock on your door at midnight. Now, this man also, in his custom, in his time, the owner of the house would have been under a great responsibility to offer hospitality to this unexpected guest. As a matter of fact, it would have been totally unthinkable for this guy not to offer a place to sleep and a meal to eat to this man. It just was not done. You would never think of refusing this man lodging or refusing something to eat. But now he's got a problem. He didn't know he was going to have this unexpected guest, because the unexpected guest was unexpected. And therefore, he and his family have eaten everything they've got in the house, and it's not until the next morning that they're going to build a fire and bake loaves of bread for themselves, so they have nothing. So he's faced with this dilemma. Should he refuse hospitality, which is totally unheard of in his culture, or should he go next door and awaken his neighbor, his friend, who lived nearby, and ask him for a few loaves of bread to feed his unexpected guest? He couldn't even think about this terrible affront of not offering hospitality, and so he's faced with awakening his neighbor and running the risk of angering him. In that day, the houses in rural Israel were not like anything that you and I are really used to. They generally were one room, and that room served as a sitting room and as a dining room during the day and as the bedroom during the night. All the cooking was done usually under a lean-to attached to the outside of the house. But at night, because there was a danger of thieves and robbers, the doors were closed and barred from the inside, and mats were rolled out side by side on the floor, and the family slept side by side in the main only room of the house. And that's what takes place here. This host goes next door to his neighbor, his friend, and he knocks on the door and he asks this man for three loaves of bread. Now, that may sound a whole lot, because we're used to white bread that's already sliced, or even French bread that's pretty good size, but we're talking about loaves that are more like good-sized dinner rolls. So if you can imagine a good hefty dinner roll that looks a lot like a stone, which is why Jesus says, if your son asked for bread, would you give him a stone? If you can imagine three loaves about like this, the size of a pretty good sized stone or rock dinner roll, that was a portion for an individual. And so this man's not asking for anything exorbitant. He's not saying to this guy, give me these great big long loaves of French bread. He's saying, give me these three little things that actually make up one portion for one hungry person. That's all he's asking. And he goes next door, and he and the man that he's talking to through the door understand this. They understand that he's not asking for anything unusual. And in the morning when everybody wakes up, they're going to bake more bread, and he can easily return these three small loaves of bread to his neighbors. So it's not an unusual request at all to ask of this other man. It's just that this fella has been awakened in the middle of the night, and he begins to give reasons why he can't do what his next-door neighbor asks. "Don't trouble me," he says. "The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." The neighbor's been awakened out of a sound sleep, and he might be just a little bit grouchy because of that. But anyway, he begins to give all these reasons why he can't do what he's been asked to do. Number one is everybody's already in bed. And the bar is across the door, and if he gets up in the middle of the night without lighting a light and trips over everybody on their mat, goes to the door, and you know that you can't move that bar without making some noise, all the kids are going to wake up. If he turns on a light to try to find the bread in the house, all the kids are going to wake up, and you know what that's like. When you finally get those kids down, you don't want them to wake up until the morning. And he's saying, the children are asleep. The door is locked. I can't give you what you ask. Now, he's expressing not inability, but unwillingness to get up and give this man the loaves of bread that he asked. But the fellow outside the door has one and only one thing going for him. And that's an unusual word that's only found here in all of Scripture. He continues to not take no for an answer. He is desperate. He continues to call out to his friend and possibly knock on the door and cry out, "Please give this to me." "I say to you," Jesus says, "though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of," and here's the word that's important, "his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Persistence is the key word. It's a word that literally means shamelessness. In other words, the fellow that's beating on the door, that's calling out to his friend inside and asking for help, is not worried about his own shame. He's not worried about his own honor. He's not worried about his own modesty. He's not bashful in any way. Rather, he is going to, in spite of the opinion of anyone else, get what he wants. He's persistent. He will not give up because he has no shame. People could not look at him and try to shame him into being quiet. He will not stop. He's going to continue to knock on that door. He's going to continue to call out. And probably the fellow inside is thinking, well, everybody's awake by now. Anyway, I might as well get up and light a lamp and find the bread and give it to him because he's not going to go away. And he does. He does. If this man had been ashamed to call out the second time, if he had come up and just kind of tapped on the door very lightly and said, "Are you awake?" And the guy said, "No." "Okay, all right." But no, he's not like that. He continues to cry out. He continues to pound on the door. He has no shame for his own position as a beggar, but he's going to call out and cry out and beat on the door until he has received what he's requested. And it's this persistent cry for help, this begging and pleading outside the door that finally forces the friend to get out of bed and give him what he's asked for. Now, Jesus applies this to prayer. Odd story to apply to prayer, don't you think? It is in one sense, and that is the point of the parable is that God will answer your prayers. But it's not that God is like the neighbor and doesn't want to answer your prayers until you can sort of twist his arm behind his back and make him. That's not what this parable is about. Instead, what you do know from all of Scripture is that God is pleased for you to call out to Him in prayer. God wants you to call out to Him in prayer. God promises that He will answer you. He tells you that He will give you what you ask that is according to His holy will. He promises that He will hear you and answer you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you know those promises. You know that it's not that God is unwilling to answer. God's motives can't be questioned. He gives generously. He answers the prayers of His children who come to Him in need. The point is something like what Augustine said many years ago. He said the conclusion is that if selfish man can yet be won by importunity to give, how much more certainly shall the bountiful Lord bestow, who both is sleepless and when we sleep, rouses us to pray. So Jesus is pointing out that God will answer. And in talking about how to go about praying and what to do in terms of prayer, Jesus says to us, as He said to them, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." The parable teaches that just as the host, the unexpected host with the unexpected guest, knew that his neighbor, his friend, would finally open the door and give him what he asked if he just banged long enough and persisted long enough and cried out long enough, so you, Christian, must be diligent in prayer. You must pray and not give up. In faith, you know that God will hear. You know that God will answer your prayers. He will answer them in His time and in His way. And He will answer them for your good and for His glory. And so, sometimes when you've asked only once or maybe even many times and have failed to obtain what you've asked for, sometimes you're tempted to lose hope, to abandon prayer. And so that's where the lesson of the parable comes in and kicks you in the seat of the pants, spiritually, of course, and says, keep on praying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and you will receive. God is not neglectful of a Christian's prayer. Now, it may seem that He is at a particular time in your life. When Jesus was approached by a Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, the Bible tells us, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But He didn't answer her words. And His disciples came and urged Him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" You see what's going on here? Is she didn't just say this once. She's following Him around, and every time she can take a breath, she's saying, "Son of David, help me!" And the disciples are getting annoyed. Kind of loud in the ear. And it's embarrassing. She's following us around, and every time she can take a breath, she's saying, "Help me!" And so they're saying, "Lord, get rid of this woman. Send her away." But He answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was talking about the first coming and why He came to Israel at that time. "Then she came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Same request, "Help me." But He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and toss it or throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. An odd situation. The story has to do with the fact that Jesus had come as the Messiah of the Jews, and this Canaanite woman had no right to expect Him to do anything, and yet she had faith that He could. And she would not give up. And Jesus responded to her faith and gave her what she desired. Jacob wrestled with God and with man all night at the brook Jabbok. Now, you know that God is strong enough that he could break any man's hold. It's not that Jacob was such a strong wrestler. This was not whatever wrestling federation, and Jacob was the star wrestler, and he could pin God. This is not going to happen, okay? God could have broken Jacob's hold at any time he wanted to, and yet God allowed this to happen because it was for Jacob's good to wrestle all night with God. And so the point is that sometimes when God seems to neglect us, it's only seeming neglect, it's not real. And it's for the purpose of testing and increasing our faith, the faith of a Christian. He makes one point very clear, and that is, as one writer put it, persevering importunity in prayer is pleasing to God and profitable to men. Boy, that sounds like a sermon. It sounds like that would preach, doesn't it? Jesus uses three verbs that he tells us to do in prayer. He says, ask, seek, and knock. Ask implies humility. This is something that you do not possess. You do not have. You do not own. It's something that you need, and you're conscious that you have a need. And therefore, you come with a petition of an inferior to a superior. You come as man to God, and you beg for whatever it is that you want. It also implies that you believe that there is a God out there who hears and answers prayer. Otherwise, why even bother? You seek. And that's asking plus doing something as well, acting upon that asking. You see, it's earnest petitioning, but there's more involved as well. For example, if you are asking God to give you a deep knowledge of the Bible, what you need to do is, along with that prayer, open the Bible and read it and study it and meditate on it and attend worship services and attend times of study at the church and strive to understand and put into practice what you read through faith in Christ. What doesn't work is to pray, Lord, give me a good understanding of the Scripture, and then put the Bible under your pillow at night and hope that by osmosis it will soak in. If that worked, everybody would sleep on a Bible. It doesn't work at all. Study is necessary. That's the seeking part of prayer. And knocking has to do with asking plus acting plus persevering. You knock again and again and again until the door is opened. That's what this fellow's doing. And so these words move in increasing urgency in prayer. And there's a promise given. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And so in each case, the person that is crying out to God in prayer receives exactly what is requested from the Lord. And so the point of the parable is this, that persevering prayer accompanied by faith will be rewarded and blessed and answered by God. Those who persevere in prayer will receive what they've asked for, because God gives good gifts, not evil gifts, to His children. And there Jesus talks about, if you have a son, if one of you fathers out there has a son, and your son asks for one of these little loaves of bread to eat, who among you is so cruel that you would hand that starving child a rock to eat? Who among you is so cruel that if he asked you for a fish, you would give him a snake that would bite him? Who among you is so cruel that if he asked for an egg, that instead you would give him a scorpion to sting him? Now, if you, evil men that you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more Will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God gives good gifts to His children who ask, which raises the question, why then do not all of God's children always get what we ask for in prayer? If this is a promise that is true, and it is, then why can I cry out in prayer and not receive what I've asked for if God is telling me the truth? There's probably a number of reasons, one of which would be what James tells us in chapter 1, where he reminds us that sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. But if that's not the case, if we're actually asking, we ask amiss. And to paraphrase what he says, in order to spend it on ourselves. Oh Lord, let me win $10 million in the lottery, I'll tithe. Now you may sincerely mean that you will. And you may tithe if you won that. But the other 90% is what you're really after. It's not the 10% you're going to give God. It's the 90% that you're going to spend on yourself that you're interested in. That's why you're asking God for that request. That's why God's never given me $10 million. Because He knows I would fritter it away. Oh, I may have the best of intentions not to do that, but I can almost guarantee you that if I did have it, I would probably not spend it wisely. I would tithe, but yes, there would be other things that I would just blow it on myself. Because I know me. God knows me too. That's why He's never given me that answer. And don't think I haven't prayed that once or twice. It happens to all of us, doesn't it? So, sometimes we don't receive an answer because we ask amiss. We want what that request is solely for ourselves, rather than for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. But then sometimes we do want whatever that is for the honor and glory of Christ, and we still don't have it, and we ask the question, why is that? One of the Bible commentators that I read on this was a man by the name of William Arnold. He lived a number of years ago, several centuries ago. And Arnold lived at a time when blacksmiths were common. And he tells the story of being a little boy and going by the blacksmith shop and watching this blacksmith weld two pieces of metal together by, first of all, getting them very hot. And he says, as a little boy, he watched this fellow put these two pieces of metal in the furnace and pump the bellows, and the metal glowed red hot, and he said to the blacksmith, take it out, it's hot. The blacksmith kept pumping, and it got hotter, and it still glowed red hot, and the little boy said, take it out, it's hot. But the blacksmith did not take it out until it was white hot, and then he took those two pieces of metal and with just a couple of taps welded them together. And Arno, as an adult, reflecting back on that, realized that if that blacksmith had taken the metal out when it was only red hot and not white hot, he could have beat on it all day, and even if it had come together initially, it would have fallen apart. It would not have stayed welded together. It had to be white hot to be welded. And in reflecting on that and reflecting on what Jesus says here in this parable, Arnold gives us this understanding. He says, you know, sometimes the reason that we don't have the answer that we ask immediately is because God wants us to become white hot in prayer so that He can weld our wills to His will perfectly. And so you may be red hot in prayer. You may have prayed and prayed and prayed, and you're at the point where you think that you're white hot, but God doesn't. And therefore the answer is not given immediately because you must continue to pray. In the end, what's going to happen is God will always give His children what's best, even if it's not what we ask for. Because you see, sometimes the sad thing is when we pray, we ask for a stone or a snake or a scorpion. And God knows not to give that to us. He gives us the other things that we really need. Sometimes our prayer requests are quite foolish. That's what James is talking about. We just ask for the wrong things. We ask for things that will enrich us, things that will be good for us, things that we want, rather than things that bring honor and glory to Christ, our Savior. And God always will answer that prayer. And sometimes we go through the trial in order to have our wills welded to God's will, for Him to answer that request. So, the point is, God will answer the prayers of His children. He will answer with good answers. He will not give evil answers. He will give good answers when you ask through faith in Christ. But, the point of the parable is, you've got to learn to pray and not give up. It's never too early to pray, and it's never too late to pray, provided you're still alive. Remember, you may faint and become weak in prayer, but God, who hears, doesn't. He tells us in Psalm 121, He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. It's not that God doesn't hear. It's not that God is asleep and we have to wake Him up somehow. That's what the 450 prophets of Baal were trying to do, where Elijah mocked them and basically said, Baal's on vacation, Baal's in the John, Baal's asleep. Cry a little louder. There's no Baal. God answers prayer. And so you should never be ashamed of persevering in prayer and asking for those things that you know, that you believe, will glorify God and will also enable you to serve Him. God will answer such prayer. Do you pray like that? Do you pray believing that God will answer? Have you reached a point in your life, maybe through some trial or trouble, where you just feel like, you know, it's too hard to pray. I'm not getting answers to my prayer. Maybe you've been tempted to just give up and say, what's the use? God doesn't seem to be interested. The answer of this parable is, keep on praying. Continue to pray. Continue to ask. Continue to seek. Continue to knock. And you will receive the answer. You will receive God's blessing. Let's pray. Father, quite often we do fail in this area because we either don't ask to begin with, as James reminds us, or we ask for things that are focused upon ourselves, or as Jesus warns us here, we just plain give up before you have welded our wills to your will. Father, bless us to understand the importance of what Christ is saying here, that we are to continually ask and seek and knock. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray without giving up, knowing that it is your express will to answer the prayers of your children. Father, may we desire those things that you desire for us. And may we pray in accordance with that, for we know that the promise of giving the Holy Spirit to us is giving the Holy Spirit so we can pray aright. We can pray in accordance with your will. We can pray for the things that you want in our lives. Bless us to do that, we ask. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.